We're delighted to have Mark Lehman and Daryl with us today. Mark is a longtime missionary, and I still remember him coming to our house one time when we were homeschooling our children and helped with that. That was wonderful to play. So it's summertime. Brent's on vacation. Bert's traveling. Just Joseph and I are here to hold down the fort. Unfortunately, we don't have to do much holding down. You guys do it all. So we're delighted to have you. This is going to be a little bit of a different kind of message. I wanted to reveal a little bit of who I am and who I've been, and relate it to a passage in Scripture that affects everything. With that last song, Tim, that's such a favorite. Psalm 90 is such a favorite psalm to me. And I carry my Bible, a message on Psalm 90. Well, maybe I don't have it now. And I almost changed after we sung that song. But maybe not. Maybe not. I want to tell you a little bit about my background before we get into the message. I grew up on a farm in western Tennessee. And many of the jobs on the farm, one that I disliked the most was hoeing weeds out. And it wasn't just one time. Some of the crops we grew, such as cotton, we had to hoe the weeds out every, you know, three or four times during the growing season. So when I was about 10, my dad took me to a meeting at the local fertilizer place, and they talked about these marvelous chemicals that would control weeds and not damage crops. And I thought, this is wonderful, fantastic. How can I know more about them? And, you know, I talked with my dad several times and said, we ought to try some of these, you know? And we did, eventually. And it did reduce the hoeing, the removal of the weeds by 80 or 90%, and that was great. But it didn't do everything that they promised, of course, but it did work well. How many grew up on a farm? I'm just interested. Yeah, about five or six out of, what, 120? That's pretty normal, you know? So I'll be talking about some agricultural things from my background that I hope you can relate to. If not, maybe we can talk about it. So I went to college and studied plant science. I thought this was a good basics for learning about things. And with someday, I thought, back of my mind, I would want to study and to learn about weed science. It fascinated me how those chemicals worked. And that, you know, I taught Clemson for several years, and I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up. During my undergraduate days, the Lord directed me to making three major life-changing decisions. And I told this to my class the first day of class. This is one of my speech, part of my speech. And it's amazing, those who remember classes, when I talked about my life, they listened. You could heard a pin drop. So they listened to you. So I said, there's three decisions I made that changed my life forever. I grew up going to church, but made a profession of faith, but I didn't really know Christ. I didn't really know Jesus. And so during my college years, the Lord brought me under conviction about my sin, and I attended several revival services, and eventually I surrendered my life and became a follower of Jesus. So I tell them that first, and then I said the second major life-changing decision was marrying Kathy. We'd been dating, but after my spiritual conversion, we knew we were to be married. So we were married the last year of a college, so we were in college our last year together, trying to finish up. And so this September marks our 55th anniversary. And we have six children and seven grandchildren, and the Lord has blessed us greatly. So the third major direction was that same year, that right before we got married, I got an opportunity to work for a major chemical company in Greenville, Mississippi. Anybody been to Greenville, Mississippi? Yeah, Mark has. It's a wonderful place, Greenville, Mississippi. It's the Delta. If you've never been down there, you should go. It's a different world, different culture. We lived in Greenville for a summer, And I worked for a company, and that convinced me that weed science was in my future. I wanted a career in that area. So after we graduated from college together, Kathy went through in 3 years. It took me four, so that tells you something. So we moved to Stillwater, Oklahoma. And I started an MS degree in agronomy, and then I continued on with changing advisors to a PhD in weed science. And so it was a wonderful time. I learned a lot. We grew a lot together. And so after I graduated, I took a position with Auburn University in Decatur, Alabama, who ends from Decatur, Alabama. And so I worked there for about 7 years, and I covered the 34 counties in northern Alabama, teaching farmers how to control their weeds, or tried to. But it was an interesting life. It was an interesting job. And then I felt like the Lord wanted me back to campus, to a campus, rather than I was located in North Alabama, which was not on campus. And so I applied for a job at Clemson. And we came here, interviewed for the job. Honestly, I didn't think much of Clemson when I came here. But we felt like the Lord led us here. And so we came here, and I worked for Clemson. I taught and done research in weed science for 33 years. And so, what is the Bible term for weeds? You can say. Tares was one. Thorns and thistles is the one that's most commonly used. And so we'll talk about thorns and thistles today. So, and it was only in that first job that I recognized how much my job related to what the Bible talks about and about sin. And I realized that I had a lot of job security because there's a lot of sin and there's a lot of weeds in the world. And until Jesus comes back, there will always be sin and there will always be weeds. So until he comes back, I don't know what I'll be doing in the new kingdom. But it'll be different for sure because there won't be any weeds there. So let's look. Let me see if I can get this started. I want to focus on thorns primarily, but sin affects everything. We just don't even recognize all the things sin affects. We just don't. We can't grasp it in our minds. And so, let's see if I can get started here. This is the Christ thorn up here. That is what many believe was used to make the crown of thorns for Jesus. So we'll talk about that at the end of my time with you. But I wanted to give you an overview. I'm going to talk about God's curse on the ground. Is that up there? Ah, it works. How costly thorns and thistles are. We're going to talk about how they are symbolically represent disobedience, unbelief, judgment, worthless people. I like to get to that one. And then messenger from Satan, the thorn in the flesh, and then the crown of thorns. And so we'll talk a little bit about all of these and relate it to Scripture, hopefully. And so in Genesis 3, now I'm going to go through a lot of Scripture, so you can either look there or try to catch up. I don't know what to tell you, but I put it on there for you. So Genesis 3:17 through 19 says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." I just want you to notice one part of this passage. Notice the ground was cursed. So God's cursed the ground, and it was an ideal situation in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have weeds, invasive plants to deal with. But when he cursed the ground, those were introduced. And it was cursed, and that expands the area, not just to thorns and thistles, to weeds, but all kinds of areas. And I'm just going to focus on just a very sliver of what sin has caused problems in our natural world. We have this thing that, as we see, most of you probably don't deal with weeds, maybe in your yard or your garden. But one thing about it, and I tell my students, one thing about weeds, they win. They will always come back. And that's one of the great things about job security for me. I can always know that I got a job. You know, they always come back. The other thing is nature itself suffers along with humanity, because we know in Romans, if you're familiar with Romans 8, it says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God." So the whole creation is corrupted, and it's longing for the coming of the Lord, for our redemption. And so, so notice, what does that mean? All of creation was corrupted. Well, number one is there's a great misunderstanding that there's a balance in nature. There is no balance in nature. It goes from catastrophe to catastrophe, from invasion to invasion. There's no balance. Now, nature's beautiful. What we see today is beautiful. Can you even think, because of its curse, can you think about what it will look like in a new creation? We will just be blown away. We will not understand how beautiful it was. But it's beautiful today, even with the curse. And so there is no balance. Nature was corrupted. And when Jesus makes all things new, nature will be set free from this bondage. And this curse operates on many levels. It affects us in many ways that we don't really realize. So we must always labor to obtain food and our clothing. Thorns and thistles will grow alongside cultivated plants, symbolizing both the corruption of creation and the difficulty of our existence. Not only do thorns and thistles, the plants themselves, cause significant problems, but they also, in the soil, in the ground, there's the life cycle of some of our most dangerous pests, such as insects and diseases and plant pathogens and nematodes. They're also in the soil, and they're going to damage plants if we don't manage them some way. They all reduce crop growth. And so we're just talking about a little sliver when we talk about just weeds. And I know most of you know that a lot of things in the ground cause problems. About a month ago, my dogs, my granddaughters, and I were stung by yellow jackets. Where were their nest? In the ground. 2 days ago, I stepped on a thing of fire ants, and I got fire ants all over my feet. Where was its nest? In the ground. So we tend to think thorns and thistles, oh, they're just plants. But the ground has lots of things that causes us problems. And so I want to give you a little data showing the damage due to thorns and thistles. In the U.S., and this is U.S., there's one global, but we spend about $120 billion annually through equipment damage, loss of land value, controls efforts, and, of course, reduced crop yields, just on controlling and dealing with weeds or invasive plants. Now, worldwide, that expands to about $423 billion a year, worldwide, dealing with invasive plants, invasive species. Now, that's just reduction and equipment damage and et cetera, but weeds also cause crop quality damage. Many of you enjoy wearing blue jeans, and blue jeans are made of cotton. And cotton, there is a thing in cotton called grassy cotton. It means they can't get the grass out of the cotton fibers, and so it docks and causes yield loss. There's a thing called garlicky wheat. We eat bread, but we don't want it to buy it with garlic on it. But wild garlic grows up in wheat. You harvest it, It gets in the wheat, and so they docked the farmer and the grain operator for garlicky wheat. Those are just two examples of how weeds affect crop growth, quality. So when I was teaching, I told my students that even with technology, the weeds will win. And they didn't like that idea because most of them took my class to know what that weed was and why and how to kill it. That's all they wanted to know. They didn't want to know the philosophy or anything else, but, you know, we have to teach things. So as a result, we have herbicide-resistant crops now. You can spray glyphosate, Roundup on them. Even with herbicide-resistant crops, there's over 500 different weedy species that are resistant to those herbicides. So the weeds are winning because sin is here and because there was a curse. And so God cursed the soil, and weeds will find a way to cause problems no matter how advanced our technology is. Now, there's another area that we don't think too much about is in our national parks and the wilderness areas. Most of these unwanted invasive woody plants, thorns mostly, now infest over 100 million acres and cost about $137 billion a year. So that's one area that we kind of don't think about too much. The other area is poisonous plants. They sicken, kill both livestock, pets, and people each year. Just in the western U.S. alone, plant poisonings cost the livestock industry over $500 million. Now, they're also poisoned people. 28,000 calls yearly comes in about exposure to poisonous plants. And most of these are involving children under the age of 6. Now, many of us, have hay fever. 40 to 50 million Americans are exposed to allergies to plant pollen. And it increases our reduced work loss, increased health care loss. So one ragweed plant, which is one of the many plants that produce a lot of pollen, can produce as much as 1 billion pollen grains in a season. And they can travel as far as 400 miles. So, and pollen allergies have been estimated to cost our society $18 billion a year. All of these antihistamines we buy and everything else. So, but that's not the only allergy problem dealing with weeds or poisonous plants. We have an allergy of poison ivy. Who has had poison ivy before? Have touched it? Yeah, y'all know firsthand the danger and the itch and the aggravation and the discomfort from that. So there's many poisonous plants to the touch that not only you don't have to ingest it. This brings on a bigger thought, is have you ever considered how costly sin is to society? And we're just talking about not even a sliver, a micro sliver of what I'm talking about. But if you take another aspect, sin is not only against a holy, loving God, but it's so damaging, costly to human and economic, in economic terms. Take one area, say drug addiction. Drug addiction and substance use disorders place a staggering economic burden. When accounting for illicit drugs, prescription opioids, alcohol, tobacco, and total society cost in the U.S., not the world, exceeds $820 billion. We cannot grasp the cost of sin in just our normal, everyday kind of life. But the more important thing is think about the human misery, the suffering, and the death just related to one small area of drug addiction. So let me talk a little bit, this will be boring, so y'all can prepare yourself, about the nature of thorns. Okay, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about thorns primarily. Thorns and thistles, I think, represent two major categories of undesirable plants. Thorns are primarily woody, whereas thistles are pretty much herbaceous. Thistles represent, the thistles that you see on the roadside belong to the family of Asteraceae plant family. And that's the largest plant family in the in our area, in nature. And so you have these. So we're going to focus on the thorns side of things because there's more references in Scripture about thorns. Thorns are plant structures. So there is no thorns bush. There's a thorn bush, but on the bush, they have plant structures that are the thorns. The thorns are either modified stems or modified leaves. They are sharp, rigid structures and probably serve for defense mechanisms against plant-eating animals. Now, in addition to thorns, there are prickles and there are spines. They are different. Prickles are outgrowths from an epidermal cell and spines, which are modified leaves. Now, these are all botanical-type definitions. Now, thorns hurt so much because they're sharp and have concentrated tips, easily pierce your skin, triggering a high density of pain receptors. The pain is prolonged because the thorn can break off into flesh, acting as a foreign body that causes inflammation, swelling, and a high risk of bacterial and fungal infection. Ben, I was clearing an area of greenbrier. Ben has a tremendous greenbrier problem. And I just scratched my little toe with a greenbrier, and after about 2 days, I had to do some antibiotics on it. It was just a little scratch. And so in addition to some thorns like stinging nettles and black locust can inject actually irritating chemicals from formic acid or alkaloids into the flesh. And then on some of the cactus species, there are microscopic barbs that can catch muscle fibers and nerves, tearing tissue and making them incredibly painful to remove. So what do we make of this? Well, God put thorns to remind us of sin. And sometimes they're very painful. And we need painful reminders of our sin. Now, are there any good uses for thorny plants? You know, God, we have a great loving Heavenly Father. He not only shows us things that will hurt, but there are also things, the same things, will help and will benefit us. And so, historically, in Bible times, thorny plants were used as hedges around animals or keep things from damaging orchards and vineyards. Some thorny plants have medicinal values. And their extracts are used in traditional medicine to teach various ailments. Hawthorn is a common thorny plant with well-known medicinal properties, specifically used for heart health, blood circulation, and anxiety. Now, thorny plants also can be a habitat for animal species, food for wildlife, supporting all kinds of animals, and preventing soil erosion. So in addition to them being a reminder of sin, they also have some benefits. Now, thorns and disobedience. I've forgotten where I am in slides. So, okay, I'm still on track right now. Every time Adam and Eve saw a thorn or a thistle in their field, they were reminded of their decision to disobey God. You know, it was hard work in the hot weather to remove the weeds. It was a continual task, not just one time. Isn't that kind of like sin? We just don't sin one time. Confess and repent. But it's a continual battle, isn't it? But every day, sinning, confessing, repenting. The next day, the next hour, we sin again, we confess, we repent. Hopefully it gets less as we grow in the Lord. We deal with crops, and as crops grow taller, they shade and suppress out the weeds. So hopefully, as we grow in the Lord, walking with the Holy Spirit, our sinfulness should decline as our love for the Lord increases and abounds in real knowledge and discernment. So we may approve the things that are excellent and not sinful things. So are there sins that continue to cause us problems? Besetting sins like thorns. Well, long before the Israelites entered the promised land, they were warned if they did not drive out the Canaanite inhabitants, these people would trouble them. their culture and gods would cause them to wander away from Yahweh and to fall into sin and unbelief. Then Yahweh would remove the Israelites from the land. So in Numbers 33:55 through 56, it says, "If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. And I will be to you as I thought to do to them." Can you imagine barbs in your eyes that blind you from seeing the true God and following him? They would be deceived and follow the idols of the Canaanites. Matthew Henry wrote, "The remnant of the Canaanites would on all occasions cause problems to them, insulting them, robbing them, and the utmost of their power making mischief." Can you imagine a thorn in your side, someone or something that causes troubles, makes life difficult for you? Thorns in the side would be a constant pain and suffering that would not go away. Failure to obey God caused the Israelites both short-term and long-term problems. There were short-term problems with purity and long-term problems with idolatry that caused God to do to the nation of Israel what he did to the Canaanite nations. Today, when we follow idols of our hearts, we experience pain, maybe spiritual, mental, or even physical. One part I must have skipped, I wanted to point out that these references in Scripture to thorns, most of them are figures of speech. And what is a figure of speech? It's a comparison. It wants you to compare. Now, you wouldn't remember that they're going to cause you problems, but you might remember they're going to be like barbs in your eyes and thorns in your side. So figures of speech are very important in Scripture to help us to remember things. So as we look at what later on Joshua said, Joshua warned that the nation before he died, saying, "For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, a whip to your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off of the good ground that the Lord your God has given you." You know, Joshua led this nation, trusting Yahweh, fighting to drive out most of the Canaanites from the major cities and clear much of the territories. But he knew, he's warning them, that if they do not complete the work, it would lead to their downfall. Joshua promised that Yahweh would be with them if they were strong and stayed focused on obeying Yahweh's commands. This wasn't merely a physical threat. While barbs and thorns function as minor irritants, they can cause serious infections if not removed. Over time, these minor irritants spread and infected the Hebrews until they abandoned God entirely, with everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. These Canaanite people would not only cause them pain and suffering from a sinful lifestyle, but would also be a trap or a snare to them to think like them in their idol-worshipping culture. The Canaanites had overseen their own nation's government, so they would challenge the Israelite leaders in their way of life at every opportunity. So why do you think it was so important to drive out these nations? Let's look at a passage from Judges 2. This is long after Joshua has died. But we will see that we have a lot to learn about. So, Joshua 2, 1 through 5. "Now the angel of the Lord went from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is it? What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of this place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. You know, one of the reasons why it's so important for the nation to drive out was it was God's judgment on the Canaanite people. The destruction of the Canaanites resulted from not from an arbitrary divine decree, but from their rejection of God's rule. Canaanite society was marked with depraved practices, sexual perversions embedded in their religion, and child sacrifice. Israel served as God's agent of judgment, comparable to the condemnation pronounced on Sodom and Gomorrah. God had granted the Canaanites time to repent, but their sins had reached their full measure. The occupation occurred because of the wickedness of these nations, not because of Israel's righteousness. At the height of their power, the Israelites enslaved some of the Canaanites rather than driving them out. Perhaps the Israelites believed that putting these people to forced labor was more beneficial than destroying them or forcing them to leave, though the text does not directly state a reason. However, it is clear in Judges 2 that this decision was a part of Israel's disobedience that led to many problems. God said, I will never break my covenant with you, but you shall not make a covenant with these people. You must break down their altars. You have not obeyed. You did not cooperate with them in driving them out. Therefore, Yahweh will not drive them out. Their sin and its consequences were Israelites' punishment. The second major reason why it was so important for these to be driven out of the land was essential to protect Israel's faith, Israel's worship. If the Israelites coexisted with the Canaanites, the worship of the true God would be compromised by idolatry, and essential theological truths would have gradually been mixed with Baalism. The Canaanites posed the most serious threat to Israel's distinctive faith, which was crucial in preparing the way for the Messiah, our Savior, and the new covenant. So, what is an example of the pain these people caused Israel? Well, Psalm 106 tells us this. Psalm 106 is a very interesting psalm to read. Psalm 105 declares the greatness of God and the faithfulness of Israel. Psalm 106 only points out to Israel's failure and sin. And so 106 is a very shows us what happened when the Israelites did not drive out, did not obey God. So Psalm 106, 34 through 38. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and to the land, and the land was polluted with blood. The idols of Canaanites became a snare to them, even sacrificing Israel's own children to demons, polluting the land with innocent blood. That was the danger Yahweh warned his people about associating with them. And we have the passage in Galatians about reaping what we sow. And so they were reaping what they sowed. And as we think, how does this work for us? How does this apply to us? We will reap what we sow. Those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. God often makes the consequences of men's sin their punishment. The association with the people who were not driven out, led to 400 years of darkness known as the Judges, during which everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Many oppressive rulers subdued Israel, and God raised judges to deliver them. But eventually, God did to Israel what they were to do to the Canaanite nations. They were taken into exile, away from the good land that they were promised, and they had only lived in briefly. Now, are there any comparisons to today? Well, Jesus tells a parable of the sower. And the third leg of that parable refers to thorns. And so let me read this passage, Luke 8:14. As for what, that is the word of God, fell among thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Are the cares and the deceitfulness of riches robbing us of love for the Lord and His people, so that we have no joy, no peace, no patience, no kindness, or other fruits of the Spirit? Notice the fruit does not mature. It's one thing I learned when I was doing research. You can have a weedy plot and a non-weedy plot, and the plants in the desirable plants, the cotton plants in the, would not mature. They just wouldn't produce the crop. And this is the picture the Lord is showing us. Notice the fruit does not mature. It is not ripe, not sweet, not healthy, not mature. So as we allow the cares of this world and the riches and things to choke out God's Spirit within us, we won't experience the fruit of the Spirit. So another part of this is we're told in Colossians, that if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. And so we're encouraged, exhorted, to set our minds on things above, on where Christ is. But the other part of that same chapter, we are warned. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly or sexually immoral, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice that word, idolatry. These are the idols of our heart. These are the sins we keep us from walking in fellowship with the Lord. It is when we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh that we will live in the power of the Spirit. This is a great verse for anyone to memorize in Romans 8. It came to life to me as I was meditating on that scripture. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We can't do it by ourselves. We need help. We need the Spirit to work. But we've got to cooperate like that. Israelites didn't cooperate. We need to cooperate to put to death the deeds of the body. So let's not allow our old self and the practices to dominate our lives, but ask the Holy Spirit to put to death the earthly things within us and keep us from pleasing the Lord. And it's not a one-time thing. I asked Brent one time when he was preaching on this. I said, how come they don't stay dead? He says, it doesn't happen that way. It's a daily, weekly, moment-by-moment thing. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. So let's look at one of the examples in Scripture that is not a figure of speech with thorns. And when you think of Gideon in the Bible, what do you think about? The fleece. Well, this is not about the fleece. This is an interesting use of thorns in Scripture. So this is in Judges 8:4-7, and then 15-16. And Gideon came to the Jordan. Now, Gideon and 300 men are chasing a Midianite army of 120,000. So he's chasing them. They've already had great victory. He had, if you remember the story, the lamp, the torch, and the bowl. And so now they're running. And so Gideon's chasing them. And Gideon came to Jordan and crossed over it. He and 300 men who were with him, exhausted, yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will frail your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And he keeps on chasing, and then we have the verse in 15. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold," he had the kings with him, Zeba and Zalmunna, "who you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?' And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson." So we see that Gideon's army is hungry and exhausted, but these leaders, these elders, were fearful. They didn't believe that Yahweh was with Gideon, and they were punished by being whipped with thorns on their backs. How fitting to use thorns, symbolizing their sin, to remind them of unbelief and sin and failing to trust the Lord's deliverance from the Midianites. So let's look at a few more passages. How were thorns a symbol of God's judgment? Well, Isaiah and Jeremiah warned of God's judgment of Israel. And thorns were a sign of neglect and of reaping the seed of wickedness they had sown. Throughout Scripture, the nation of Israel is compared to a vineyard. Psalm 80 describes Yahweh bringing the vine out of Egypt and planting it so it may grow and fill the land. This passage is part of a song. This is Isaiah 5. It's part of a song that's asking, what else can Yahweh do for his vineyard? He cleared the ground. He prepared it. He planted choice vines, and he protected it by building walls. And but what did the vineyard do? He wanted it to produce good grapes, but it bore wild and bitter grapes. And so this is the result. "I will make it a waste, and it shall be pruned, it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, and behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So Yahweh removed the hedge of protection and ceased tending the vineyard, and thorns and briars grew in judgment. Judah was warned of an impending invasion, and Isaiah pleaded with them to return to the Lord. Put away the detestable things and injustice. Act righteously and circumcise your hearts, lest God's wrath burn against the evil deeds. We have other of our prophets, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an interesting passage sometimes if you would read it, Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah complains in this passage to God. He says, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And he wants Yahweh to judge them right then, to put them out as sheep to be slaughtered. He asks Yahweh how long this land will mourn because of the wickedness of Israel, or Judah. And so this passage, the Lord answers him in a long passage. And this comes to the end of that passage. It says, "They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out for profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord." The Lord answers him and says, "Look, Israel, you sowed wheat, but now you're going to reap thorns. You're going to reap what the wickedness you sowed. They will reap the evil wickedness they've sown with a harvest of thorns. Micah offers a stinging criticism to the leaders of Judah. The Judean society was corrupted by this time and pervaded at every level. The judges accepted bribes. The leaders openly pursued evil. And so Micah says, the best of them, the best of the leaders are like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. So he compares the best of these rulers as thorns and briars that are unfruitful, disobedient to Yahweh. In the ancient Near Eastern thought, thorns and brambles represent violent and ungodly people, in contrast to righteous individuals symbolized as trees. So we have another reference in Hosea 2. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. Many of you remember of Hosea, Yahweh is a husband of Israel, as Hosea was husband to Gomer. But he's saying here, I will put a hedge of thorns around his wife, Israel, to prevent her from straying and making pilgrimage to pagan shrines. The intention was redemptive. Thorns here are used to prevent the wandering, sinful Israel from straying, to keep her away from the idolatrous. So, do you have people in your life that are prickly, thorny, difficult to deal with? David did. So he writes some of his last words in Psalm and 2 Samuel 23. There it is. But worthless men are all like thorns. They are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft a spear, and they are utterly consumed by fire. It's interesting in this passage, this passage is right before David talks about his mighty men, his noble, brave men. So it's a great contrast. You have the worthless men that are thorns. You have the mighty, noble men, the second part of that passage. And so David, though he encountered many worthless men in his life, including Nabal and maybe even Saul, we could put in that category. People here are described as thorns who cause us trouble and pain or annoyance to others. They are often seen as difficult, challenging, or even harmful to be around, much like thorns that can prick and scratch those who handle them. Let's look at another example of thorns from the Apostle Paul. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul indicated to keep him from becoming proud of the wonderful revelations Yahweh had given him. He was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment, to keep him from being conceited. Many have speculated what this thorn was. Maybe some form of demonic harassment or a physical affliction, possibly poor eyesight or migraine headaches. I think deliberately not indicating what the thorn was, likely intentional. By leaving the thorn's identity unknown, Paul's testimony becomes applicable to any believer facing persistent weakness or suffering, can identify with his experience and find encouragement that God's grace is sufficient. And in weakness, Christ's power is more evident. The thorn's value lay not in its identity, but in what he taught Paul about the dependence on God and the redemptive process of suffering. This is an interesting way that we have in this passage of how we are to deal with the thorns in our life. We should ask God to remove it. And know that if He does not remove it, He will give us the grace to endure, realizing His power is shown more brightly in our suffering. This is also applies to thorny people that we have to deal with. So, why? I'm getting close, guys. I know it's a long time. Why do we have a crown of thorns? What was that? So part of the Genesis 3 is that the ground would produce thorns and thistles. These thorns, part of the curse, would pierce the one who came to undo it. This includes the suffering of the crown of thorns. So let's read John 19, 2 through 5. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robes. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." The Roman soldiers unknowingly took an object of the curse and fashioned it into a crown for the one who was to deliver us from the curse. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree." Christ, in his perfect atoning sacrifice, has delivered us from the curse of sin, of which the thorn is a symbol. Though intended for mockery, the crown of thorns was in fact an excellent symbol for who Jesus is and what he accomplished. Now, what was the bush that was used for the crown of thorns? This is from the bush called Christ thorn, one of the two possibilities. I guess there are many possibilities since we do not know. It is from a straggly shrub that grows 3 to 9 feet tall with pliable branches and uneven stiff thorns, straight and recurved, some inch to inch and a quarter long, that lend themselves to plaiting the crown made by the soldiers. But you must ask, what was the purpose drove the Romans to take this extra step of torture? Such an undertaking to braid the thorns was certainly work and not pleasure, and they was not something easily accomplished in a few moments. Obviously, God had this intended all along, not something the Romans thought up on a whim, where he put it in their minds. Thorns, originally part of the curse of Genesis, symbolized the consequences of human sin. With the crown of thorns placed on Jesus, literal suffering blends with symbolic meaning. Jesus not only endured intense agony, but he also bore the fruit of the curse pronounced in Genesis 3:18. His claim extended over the entire creation, making thorns the fitting crown. This act intended to mock his kingship. Here in the slide you see a thorn, a crown at the bottom and the thorns on top. This act intended to mock his kingship. Paradoxically, it revealed his true identity as the suffering Messiah and the King of Kings. Jesus willingly bore the curse of sin upon himself, dying a cursed death on the cross to redeem us from our sins. His resurrection proclaimed victory over sin and death, offering us forgiveness and eternal life through faith in him. The crown of thorns challenges us to reflect on the depth of Christ's sacrifice and inspires us to give it gratitude for his grace and salvation and to embrace him as our true King and Savior. It was the final act of their mockery, taking a symbol of royalty and majesty, a crown, turning it into something painful and degrading. In 1 Peter, we are reminded that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your soul. Christ took our sins, our rebellion, and judgment on himself that was symbolized with the crown of thorns. So what is the main theme of this sermon? I practiced it with Kathy and I asked her and she struggled to tell me. So I will tell you and then we can know it together. Thorns hurt. They represent our sin against a loving and holy God. They are a picture of our disobedience, our sinful hearts, our unproductive lives. God's grace is sufficient to deal with the thorns of suffering and thorny people. God's grace is sufficient. So, Lord, help us to use this picture to remember that sin destroys, and that we need Jesus as our Savior. And if anyone does not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we can help. Talk to me or others about this after the sermon, and we will gladly help you. So, when will there be no more thorns? I know Ben's looking forward to that day. I am too, and all of you probably. Christ is returning, and he will make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth where there will be no sin and no thorns. Isaiah reminds us that this new kingdom will be a joyous time when all of the creation will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Isaiah 55, 12 through 11. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us things to remind us of our sinful hearts and our sinful life. Thorns do that. They keep hurting us, and we realize how much sin hurts you. And Lord, we pray that as we think on these things, that you will remind us and that we will confess unconfessed sin to you so that you will heal us. We thank you for this powerful reminder in Scripture that thorns are a symbol of sin and reflects a wonderful Savior who forgave us of our sins and died for us on the cross. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.